If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me in the New Testament to the Gospel of John in chapter 15, and we'll be reading verses 9 through 17 tonight. And this is on page 902 in your pew Bibles. We began several weeks ago studying through Jesus' last set of conversations and teachings with his disciples. This is what Charles Ross, who was a Scottish Presbyterian minister in the 19th century, he wrote a little book on this section, on John 13 through 17, entitled The Inner Sanctuary, as he compared this set of conversations and teachings to the innermost Holy of Holies in the New Testament. Here you have Jesus' last teachings to his disciples. You have the last, his prayer, which he offered for his disciples. And in some ways, this section, which we considered last Sabbath evening and in this one tonight, this section in John 15 looms largest for me in my own mind. This is one that I never feel like I do it any justice. It is one that means a great deal personally to me, but you oftentimes, when things mean a lot to you, sometimes you don't feel like you do them justice. And so here we are. We'll try once again. We looked last week at verses 1 through 8 of John 15, and this is it's a metaphor. It's an illustration which Jesus starts to unpack. And it's a metaphor to describe the nature of the Christian life. He's about to leave. He's about to depart. And so he uses this illustration of the vine and the branches to describe his relationship with his disciples. And so here he is. He's describing his relationship to them and consequently their relationship to each other. There's a vine and the branches. There is a oneness. There is a union. There's a bond between Christ and his disciples. And so he showed us last week, our life is in Christ. We're brought into this world dead in sin, and he is our life. Just like a branch depends on the vine for its life, you and I depend on the life which the Holy Spirit brings us straight from the fountain of Christ. Jesus brings you new life by the Holy Spirit. That's the sap. The Spirit of God is the sap that brings life to the branches. And so he says, abide in me. It's a solemn, urgent command. Abide in me and I in you. And then not only that, not only are we to abide in him, in other words, to remain in faith toward him and in love toward him. That's how we're actually bound to Christ. The Holy Spirit works faith in us. That's the cement. He cements us to Jesus by faith. And when you believe in Jesus, you are grafted into him. You're bound to him. So we not only want to abide in him, we also want his words to abide in us. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And y'all, that's every Christian's desire. That is every born-again person's desire, to have the words of Jesus ringing in his or her ears. We love his word. We hang on his words. We pant for his words. And so that's why we're here tonight. That's why we gather in the morning. We are here because we love to hear his words. We want his words to abide in us. And as his words abide in us, then when you start to pray, what comes out is actually in accord with his will. If his words are abiding in you, then when you pray, what comes out is basically his word. And so that's why he says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. So we know that if we pray according to his will, he hears us. Well, if his words are abiding in us, how do we know what his will is? Well, his will is in his word. And if His words are abiding in us, then when we pray, chances are that prayer is going to be in line with His will. Well, tonight we're looking at verses 9 through 17, and he'll be unpacking some of these things. Abiding in Him, abiding in His love. And tonight, really, our question is going to be, what are the fruits of union with Christ? If we're talking about the vine and the branches as a metaphor for the Christian life, and a branch is to bear fruit, we need to ask, what are the fruits of union with Christ? And so there are going to be five specific fruits for us to be on the lookout for as we read this passage together. So beginning at verse 9, and we'll read down through verse 17. And Jesus tells His disciples, "As the Father has loved Me, so have I loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are My friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from My Father I have made known to you. You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in My name, He may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." Amen. The grass withers and flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. So our question really for tonight is, what are the fruits of union with Christ? If we're thinking about union with Christ, the vine and the branches, sometimes when we think about union with Christ, we're thinking about a physical union. He is flesh and bones just like we are. And He was brought into this world as a little baby, as flesh and bones. And so on the one hand, we talk about union with Christ. We're talking about His incarnation, a physical union. He took on the nature of humanity so that He might save people. He didn't take on the nature of dogs. He didn't take on the nature of a tree. He took on the nature of people. The incarnation. He took on the seed, the nature of the seed of Abraham. So union with Christ on the one hand is a physical union. On the other hand, there is a covenant union, a federal union, where Jesus is the head of His people. And as their head, as their captain, He will go to the cross and He will bear the curse on their behalf, so that if they believe in Him, they have life. It's a federal union. Jesus obeyed, and if we are trusting in Him, then His obedience, His perfect record, is given to us, so that we have that perfect record. We have that spotless record of righteousness, which we need. So it's a covenant union. And the question is, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? If you're in Adam, that's death. If you're in Christ, that's life. So there's a physical union. There's a covenant union. Here, really, what we're thinking about in John 15 is more of a spiritual union. So this bond which exists between Jesus and His people, it's a spiritual, vital, living union. It's one that's brought about not just by the incarnation, not just by His work as a covenant head, but also by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the sort of union that we're talking about here tonight. It is a spiritual union, and the spiritual life and vitality of any Christian and any congregation depends on the degree to which they embrace and cherish this spiritual union with Jesus. You show me a congregation that loves union with Christ, I'll show you a healthy congregation. So we're talking here tonight about this spiritual, vital union. And we want to ask, what are the fruits? What happens when we are in this vital spiritual union with Jesus? And the very first thing that happens is we abide in His love. And you saw that in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. The Father looks at the Son and He delights in the Son. And He delights in the Son because the Son is keeping the will and the commandments of the Father. He loves the Son because there's an unbreakable union and bond. He loves the Son because He's carrying out the Father's will. And Jesus is saying to His disciples, that's your assurance. Your assurance is, just as the Father has loved me, so I am going to love you. And then He says, abide in my love. Now you read that word, that phrase, abide in my love, and it's a solemn command, once again, to remain, to stay. What does abide mean? It means to dwell, to live somewhere, to plant your flag somewhere, to stay, to remain, to be fixed, to be planted. Abide in my love. He's talking to His disciples. He's about to leave them. What does He want them to do? He wants them to remain in His love. Now, is He saying here, keep on loving me? Is that the sense that He means here? Abide in my love? Because certainly Jesus will say that. You know, He who loves me, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Really urging that personal love between a disciple and his Savior. I think what Jesus is saying here, however, instead of saying, keep on loving me, He is saying to them, keep on enjoying my favor. Keep on just basking in the light of my love towards you. Abide in my love. He's just said, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Remain. Stay fixed. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Jesus isn't asking us to do anything that He is not doing. He abides in the Father's love. The Father has this oneness with the Son. The Father loves the Son. And Jesus is saying, just as the Father delights in me and pours out His love upon me, and I abide in that, I dwell in that shadow, you need to remain abiding under the shadow of my love for you. Y'all, Jesus has a love that is deep, it is unbreakable, it is unquenchable for His disciples. He has run after us. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. We sing about this love. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. We don't sing that hymn yet. We need to sing that hymn. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. That's a wonderful old hymn. Abide in my love. Y'all, the joy of a Christian, so much joy hangs on this, on how much you remember and how much you remain fixed in this shadow, that His love for you is not dependent upon anything that you have done, not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul, not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. We abide in that love. We enjoy the smile of our Savior's favor. One of my favorite films of all time is Chariots of Fire. If you can get past the dated, typical 80s music that kind of runs throughout the deal, it's one of the best movies ever made. Chariots of Fire, about the Scottish Olympian Eric Little. And one thing Eric Little said, he was a runner. I'm somewhat sympathetic to runners. One thing that Eric Little said about his own, his joy of running, was that when he ran, he felt God's pleasure. When's the last time you felt God's pleasure? Abide in the Savior's love. And the only way you can do that is to keep coming back to the cross. So that's why we say that Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that's the core of the Christian message, because that's the only source of joy for you. It's the only source of joy. Abide in my love. And you might be asking, how? I want this. This is what I need. I'm hungry for this. I want to remain in the shadow of my Savior's love. How do I do this? Well, he unpacks it. If you look at verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Once again, Jesus uses Himself as an example. I'm your covenant head. I've kept my Father's commandments on your behalf. I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in His favor. The Father looks at the Son and says, well done. In the same way, Jesus is saying, if you keep my commandments, you're going to enjoy my favor. The smile of the Savior rests on those who keep His commandments. Jesus enjoyed the smile of His Father. And He's saying, that experience is yours as you keep my commands. You see the logic? Abide in my love. Enjoy my love. Your enjoyment of the Savior's love will be robbed if you walk away from His commands. In other words, that peace of conscience which comes to the soul of a man when he or she becomes a believer, that joy, that peace, that sense of spiritual strength and vitality, y'all, that peace is shaken. The testimony of the Scriptures, the testimony of your own life and mine, that joy is severely shaken when you walk away from His commands. It's illustrated all over the Bible. One particular place is in Leviticus chapter 26, where God is listing the blessings and curses of the covenant. And He's saying there are blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. One of the very specific curses for disobedience is listed in Leviticus 26 and verse 36. And it's a fascinating phrase. He's talking about them being in battle. And as the children of Israel would go out to battle, He says, if you are unfaithful to me, the rattling of a leaf will put you to flight. In other words, just the shaking of a leaf will scare you to death. And you'll turn tail and run. Why? Because they're unfaithful to God's commandments. And as that unfaithfulness unfolds, y'all, it does something on the inside of us. It shakes us up because we recognize that we're out of accord with our Father. And so then the rattling of a leaf puts us to flight. Y'all, this is why the Westminster Divines, when the Westminster men put the Confession of Faith together, the best document stating a summary of Christianity you'll ever read. When the Westminster men put together the Confession of Faith, they have a whole chapter on liberty of conscience. The gospel brings you peace of conscience, and that is so vital. When you lose that peace of conscience, you lose your joy, you lose your effectiveness, you lose your strength. When do you lose that peace of conscience? You lose that peace of conscience when you walk away from the commandments of God. And you know it. You know that you've done what you ought not to do. In other words, what Jesus is saying is it can't be any stronger than the way he puts it in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. In other words, if you follow my statutes, you'll enjoy this favor which shines down. He's not saying you're saved by your works. He is saying that your enjoyment of the love of God is enhanced and enriched as you walk in obedience to his commands. It's when you walk away from those commands that darkness comes and there's no joy. Y'all, what Jesus is saying here is our experience of his favor, your experience of that joy will be in proportion to your faithfulness to his commands. That's just normal, basic, biblical spirituality. Have you ever felt like you had a close relationship with somebody, and then you felt out of accord with that person, and it just wasn't right? Either you did something to them, they did something to you, and it just wasn't, you're at odds. This has bound to have happened in your marriages, in your close relationships, in your families, with your kids, with your close friends, your coworkers. I mean, our life is filled with relationships all over the place. Have you ever experienced that sense of personal failure in a relationship, and that sense of failure has just plunged you into depression and deep sadness? Maybe I'm the only one in the room that's happened to, but it's happened to me and it hurts. And it happened because I was not faithful in specific duties of friendship and love. Jesus is saying, you abide in my commandments and you will abide in my love. That might be a hard point to grasp for us here tonight, but I think it's key. It is so vital for our enjoyment of Christianity. And the reason I say that is because of the third point. What he says, the result of abiding in his commands, the result of that is our joy is full. We're talking about fruits of union with Christ here tonight, and that we abide in his love and we keep his commandments. And the result, when we keep his commands, the result of that is our joy is full. You notice that in verse 11? These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. What Jesus is saying is obedient Christianity is joyful Christianity. That's it. Full. training is not fun sometimes. But in training, you're getting ready for the contest. And you get to the contest and you compete. And there is success in the contest. And you look back at the training and it's all worth it. There is joy. Obedience is not always fun. It's painful. It calls on us to do things we do not want to do. I had this conversation with the kids just this afternoon. Obedience calls us to do things that we just flat don't want to do sometimes. And that comes up at the very heart of our relationships. Relationships will demand that we do and say and confess things that we don't want to do and say and confess. It's painful. But Jesus is saying the pain and the difficulty and the effort involved, y'all, it's worth it. It is joy to its fullest. These things I've spoken to you. He gives us His Word. He gives us the Bible so that our joy might be full. That my joy, the joy that I experience as the object of my Father's love, I want that joy to be yours, Jesus is saying. That your joy might be full. Specifically, we're talking about the fruits of union with Christ and that we abide in His love. We keep His commandments so that our joy is full. Even more specifically is the commandment that we love one another. A command that's unfolded in verses 12 and 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's a sacrificial love. It's a giving love. It's a self-denying love. It is an enduring love, a persevering love. He loves us despite what He knows about us. He knows us inside and out, and He still pursues us. He still comes after us. We're not that way. We have friendships. And what happens when we start to find out about each other? The sin in us, it is the sin in us that once we start to know somebody, we go, I don't know. Creates distance. Jesus is saying, my Father's love is not that way and neither is mine. He loves you despite. And what He's saying is, that's the way you ought to love one another. Great William Faulkner quote. We love despite. You don't love because. You love despite someone's faults. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. The new commandment which He gave us in John 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I've thought a lot about this lately. This whole notion of the affection that ought to exist in a Christian congregation. The deep affection that members have for one another. Paul had it. When you read the Apostle Paul's letters, I've really enjoyed reading just the opening and the ending of Paul's letters lately. I'll read the specific things he said about a particular congregation at the start, and then what he said at the end. And there's a great deal of affection that he had for these people. It's a spiritual bond that he had with them. Well, it's something he learned from Christ Himself. That's the way a church ought to operate. That's the only way a church can remain in existence. That's the only way a church can remain healthy. If it's not doing that, you got trouble. Specifically, we Love one another. One of the stories that came out of the early church in the second century. I love reading about the early church, that period right after the apostles. That's a fascinating period. And they're wrestling with things and trying to work everything out. And one thing that outsiders noted about the early church and those early congregations, there's a great line that comes out of the second century. See how these Christians love one another. That's how they were known. See how these Christians love one another. Could that be said of our congregation? Could that be said of our church as a whole? Could that be said about your family? Could that be said about this body of believers? See how these Christians love one. And they were using Christians as a pejorative term. They were using that as a negative. Christians. See how these Christians love one another. Y'all, that's us. That's who Christians are called to be. Sadly, we let pride and selfishness get in the way and split us from each other. We love one another very specifically, that you love one another as I have loved you. And fifth and finally, what we're thinking here tonight about the fruits of union with Christ is Jesus is our model. I don't think that we should shy away here from saying Jesus is our example. There is a place for saying Jesus is an example. Now you don't want to stop there. You don't want to say Jesus is only an example. He's also a Savior and a Lord, but He is in part an example. As I have loved you, that you love one another. First of all, this is I want you to notice the depth of His love in verse 13. A greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's where He's going. He's going to the cross. You notice that this is a love where He... There's an intimacy. There's an intimacy here between Jesus and His disciples. You are my friends. I use that term sometimes, talking about Jesus' disciples. They were His friends. I use that term very intentionally. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. What do friends do? They talk to each other. And they let each other know what's going on. They impart information. There's a revelation of each other's hearts and souls and minds and their thoughts. There's a sharing of thoughts. I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Abraham is called the friend of God. Why? Because God spoke to him. Jesus' disciples are His friends because He made known to them what the Father had said to Him. What they needed to know, He revealed it to them. There's an intimacy there. Psalm 25, I don't have the exact quote, but the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. And He makes known to them His covenant. He's our model. Somehow we are hesitant to really let people get to know us. And Jesus just breaks right in and He calls them friends. And finally, you see that this is, as our model, He is taking initiative. His love is deep, it is intimate, and He takes initiative. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. He takes the initiative in seeking us out, despite what He knows about us. And He lays down His life for the sheep. And yes, I mean, on the one hand, this is Jesus talking to his disciples saying, I have chosen you to be my apostles. I've chosen you to go and preach. I've chosen you to go lay the foundation for the New Testament. I've chosen you to go. I've chosen you to do those things. On the one hand, yes, it's talking about their office as apostles. But there's also a vital truth here. It's not just that he's chosen them to be his disciples. It's a pattern. And the pattern is, when the Holy Spirit makes a Christian, it is because God has chosen to make that sinner a Christian. He has pursued them. He has wanted to rescue them from the domain of darkness and to transfer them to the kingdom of his beloved Son. It is because Christ has drawn you to himself with no regard for what you have done, but with full regard to what he has done at the cross. Appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And then he summarizes everything, once again, driving this point home. He will just hammer this point. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. And let me just say in closing, it is impossible to obey the commands of Christ if you are not in relationship with other people. It's impossible. It can't be done. Because his commands cover the gamut of relationships with other people. Obedience takes place in relationship. Relationship to other people and relationship to God himself. So let me just leave y'all with that tonight. It is impossible for us to be a faithful congregation. It is impossible for you to be a fruitful Christian. It is impossible to do what the gospel enables us to do if we're out of relationship and if relationships aren't important to us. How important are relationships to you? How important is the body of Christ to you? How important is it that you are united to other branches on the vine? We abide in his love. We keep his commands with the result that our joy is full. We love one another, looking to him as our model. May it be said of us, see how those Christians over there, see how those Christians love one another. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you tonight for the love which you have shown us in the gospel, that you have sought us out, and that you have chosen us to be your people, so that we might bear fruit, fruit that abides, fruit that remains. Lord, as we go to bed tonight, we pray that you would turn our thoughts to abiding in your love and to remaining there, to remaining in that shadow and remembering what you have done for poor, worthless sinners like us. That you have drawn us out of many waters. You've set our feet on the rock, making our steps secure. And, Lord, we pray that it would be our resolve that we would rather die than offend you. Lord, that we would rather have our eye ripped out than to lose our sense of peace with you. Lord, we love you. And so we pray that you would keep us in your care, that you would keep us grafted into Christ. Lord, give us to love your word, to love your commands. Move us, we pray. We pray that this might be a place where sinners are born again and they come to love one another. And we pray that we would always be looking to Jesus as our model and walk in His steps. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.